you've received freely, says Jesus to his disciples, freely give. That's the idea. You've been blessed by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, be a blessing to others. That's the pattern seen in the Old Testament and the New. God has stepped in and enriched you. Be generous as you enrich others. That's what Jesus has covered in the most recent part of chapter 10. He's sending the 12 disciples out. It's a bit of a training exercise. They will be sent out upon his resurrection and before his ascension. They'll be commanded to send out, and then the Spirit will come and empower them to go. But this is a training exercise. Now they're being sent out just to the, Jesus says, the house of Israel, the family there. And they will go out and they'll come back and they'll report back to Jesus, share their experiences and learn. But before they go, he needs to tell them something. That as they go, in obedience to him and in service to him faithfully, they will no cost. There'll be a cost to this obedience. And that sounds like bad news. But actually, it's really helpful because God, through Christ in this account, gives his grace to his disciples to be aware of what's coming so they will not be disturbed. They'll not be surprised. And Jesus goes into, it's quite a long passage, isn't it? Jesus goes into quite a lot of detail about what's coming, what they're likely to face. And although it's specific to them, those 12 disciples at that moment being sent out, actually the principles apply to every generation of every church down through history. And so as we listen in on Jesus telling these disciples what they're likely to face, we will hear, I trust, his voice in reminding us of what we are likely to face. The helpfulness of that is this. We'll not be unprepared and we'll not be overly disturbed by what we meet. Because Christ not only knows, he expects the cost that comes. And that is a huge help to us. As well as the cost, there are many comforts that Christ outlines, and we'll, I trust, pick them up and summarize them as we go through. One of the first costs that Jesus expects his disciples to meet is danger. Jesus uses pictures through this passage. And the picture here is his disciples are sheep and they're being sent out into a flock of wolves. How does that sound? It's dangerous, isn't it? And he knows that. He sends them out as sheep into the midst of wolves. One Bible teacher simply says this, prepare for relentless opposition as the king's messengers. Okay? And he picks another picture, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Don't go in naive. Trouble's coming. But be pure in your motives. Don't step back. Keep going. Cleverness and goodness twinned together as they're sent out into the flock of wolves. What are they to expect? Well, they're told they can expect trials. Not tough times trials, but actual trials. They'll be presented to men of authority. And they'll be dragged in to a Jewish version, the courts of the synagogue, and they'll be flogged. And that happened to the Apostle Paul, who wasn't there at the time, but that happened to Paul 5 times. The synagogue flogged him 5 times in discipline. Not just the Jewish courts, but the Gentile courts as well. They'll go before governors and kings for the sake of Jesus and witness before them. These fishermen and tax collectors will stand before royalty and speak of Christ at cost. But not just trials. They're told that they will face death. A brother will deliver brother over to death. They'll be handed over, in other words, by the closest of people to the greatest of ends. Judas heard those words. And Judas fulfills those words for Christ, doesn't he? This close companion with Christ for 3 years hands him over to death. Trial, death, and hatred. We're told that you will be hated by all for my name's sake, verse 22. Doesn't sound like a great way to win followers, does it? How worthy must Christ be to presumably sit before his disciples and say to them, this is what's coming. And I expect you to come. And I expect you to serve. How good is he as he prepares his followers for what is to come? I read an extract from a prayer letter. A man, a missionary who serves in a Muslim nation. And he records a conversation with one of his neighbours. This is how the conversation went. His neighbour said to him, you have made a mistake. You have told your Jesus stories, and my daughter has heard you. If she follows Jesus, I will cut off her head, and then I will cut off yours. Now, I know that's graphic, but that is an account from the last few years. When Jesus says to his disciples, you're going and you're facing danger, there's trial, there's death, and there's hatred on its way, he wasn't messing. He wasn't exaggerating. Now, you and I don't face that kind of danger. But we do face opposition, and we'll come to this in a bit. But bear in mind, brothers and sisters, that Christ knows. Christ knows. In Acts chapter 5, after the apostles have been imprisoned and warned and beaten, they go home. Where do you hear this? They rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. It's one of those lines you read in the story, you think, did I just read that right? They rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. How on earth did that happen? How do disciples suffer like that and rejoice for being counted worthy? Well, there are certain significant clues in verses 16 to 25. The disciples are told, as well as facing trial, death, and hatred, they will also face the help of God and his Spirit. When they're told to speak in front of a trial, men who have the authority over their physical bodies and life and death, actually God's Spirit will be with them and help them. And that's what happened. There are accounts in the Bible where men stand before authorities and they speak such that God speaks to all who hear. A while ago I heard an account of a man who was in prison in a different country for being a Christian, and the prison guard was beating him as a way of intimidating and humiliating him. And as the guard hit him again, he said, what is your Jesus doing now then? As he taunted him. What is your Jesus doing now? You're in a prison. I've got you. I'm hitting you. What would you say? The Christian responded with these words. My Jesus is praying for you. I don't think I would ever have said those words. But the point is surely that in that moment God's Spirit helped him to speak truth and grace and love to this man who was mistreating him badly. God's Spirit helps his people say the right thing in the right way when they face significant trouble. He is with them, in other words. He reminds them not just that this God's Spirit will speak through them, he reminds them that they will be held even through the worst of ends. I was told in verse 22, have a look at it. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The idea being there is, if your life is taken in opposition to your faith and your message that you proclaim, you will still be safe. That's the idea. Jesus is pointing them to an authority that is greater than the life takers. He's pointing to his authority as a life giver. The opposition that is faced is strong and mighty, but it's not as strong and mighty as that of Jesus Christ. He reminds them as well, in verse 23, that there will often be other opportunities. Even if persecution means that they have to withdraw and go somewhere else, there will often be other opportunities. Have a look at verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. There's always opportunity elsewhere. And that was their experience. They would have to leave villages and towns and go elsewhere. Paul would often say to the synagogues, well, if you reject, the Gentiles will hear. And he literally, in some places, goes next door to speak to the Gentiles who start to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. There is always opportunity. And verses 24 and 25 show us that in living like this, in walking like this, in experiencing these things, we are keeping company with Jesus Christ. Verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Jesus is not sending his disciples out on an errand he would never do himself. I think I've used this story of two before. In secondary school, and we were sent out for the 2 mile run. Okay? It was out the school drive and basically round a big block round the school perimeter. And it was, give or take a few hundred metres, it was 2 miles. The PE teacher would stand at the gate and go, go! Start the stopwatch. And as we ran as fast as we could round, he would walk the sort of 200 yards to the finish line. And as we came in, struggling to breathe and move properly, he would just click reset on the stopwatch. That's a bit slow, isn't it? Or such comments. And you think, oh, if only you knew how big that hill is and how hard it is to get round that road without getting knocked down. And do you have any idea how tired we are? Those conversations never took place. Can I tell you why? Because our PE teacher was a marathon runner. He knew what it was to run 2 miles. And he knew what it was to run 26 miles. And he'd run more marathons than we had had hot dinners. He knew what running was about. Now, Christ doesn't stand at the finish line with a critical spirit and a stopwatch. Okay? But he knows. Because he will pay with his life, with a deep compassion for the lost. And as he calls his disciples to go and suffer like this, they're simply walking a path that he has walked. He has done, if you like, the marathon running equivalent of suffering for the gospel. And he calls his disciples in, walk behind me. There is danger. Sheep into wolves, serpents, we need to be wise and gentle as doves. Christ has gone and calls us in. But there's also dread. And this is different. Verses 26 to 33. This is not about what is happening. This is about what we fear might happen. What we anticipate might happen. And here we're told twice. Verse 26 in verse 31, so have no fear of them. Verse 31, fear not, therefore. Let me be brief on this point. People will say things that are not true, but they'll stick. And other people will believe them about you. Slander. people will threaten you with violence. Do you remember that man's record of the conversation with his neighbour? People will threaten with violence. Now, we may not face violence, but there is often a threat of humiliation or ridicule or mocking or isolation for our faith. And the fear of those things can be real. They can even shut our mouths completely and stop our reaching out. So there's the slander, things that are said that are not true, that stick, things that are threatened that may happen to followers of Jesus. And then there's the disinterest of the world that can demoralize. Have you come across that? Maybe you've prayed for your children or grandchildren or your parents or grandparents. Maybe you've prayed for your friend at college or at uni, and you're praying, but they have no interest at all. Maybe you've given gifts to your grandchildren down through the years, pointing them somehow to the reality of a God. Maybe giving them a Bible at significant stage or age in their life. And you know from what they've said and what they've done, it's just gone on the side. They've ignored it. There's this disinterest. And that can demoralize us. But it's here that Jesus speaks about sparrows and hares. Our fear that people will not care, our fear that people will be utterly disinterested, is countered by the fact that our Father in heaven, He is interested. He counts the hairs on our head. He values us much more highly than the valueless sparrows who are cheap. He pays attention to them. We're of more value than they. Surely, if that's the case, then He sees everything. There is not one ounce of disinterest from God to us as we follow Him in His work. Some of you come to church on a Friday or a Thursday night, and you are week by week serving, getting amongst youngsters or those from different nations, mixing with parents or grandparents as they drop the kids off. And it's possible to think, week by week, it is possible to think, is this worth it? People seem quickly to pass by. Weighty heart issues of life with Christ and of love of God and forgiveness of sin and the goodness of Him our God. I just discard it. Is it worth it? Is it having any impact at all? The antidote to that in Scripture is many, but here Jesus, but your father knows, sees, cares. He is interested. And as well as being the one who is interested, He is the one who is to be feared. Verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God would have to say that. No human being, no mere human being could say that and get away with it. But God can say that. What's He doing? There are those. The wrath of God is more to be feared than the wrath of men. There are people who reject Christ, and they are in far more danger as they reject Christ than we are in suffering for Christ. Let me just say it again. Those who reject Christ are in far more danger in rejecting Christ than we are in suffering for Christ. Puts it into perspective, doesn't it? And what happens as we contemplate that God is the one who is to be feared, not those who would do harm to the body. What happens is that we start to care compassionately for those who may threaten or be the source of danger to us. Put it into perspective. The one worthy of fear is the one who values us. And the ones who are rejecting are the ones who are in the greatest danger. So God says, through Christ, have no fear of them. Have no fear. Do you fear that your grandchildren will mock you again? Or your your brother will shrug his shoulders again, or your wife will shun your invitation to church again, or mock you for opening the Bible at home. Do you fear those things? Do you experience those things? Some of you do. But know that God is interested in your obedience. And as loved your loved ones are, they're the ones in danger, not you. And so compassion comes in, doesn't it? Let me take you to the next cost that Jesus tells us about. Divisiveness. There's a painful separation from loved ones. Verses 35 to 37. The picture here is sword. The angels tell the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men. Those words we'll get a good dose of when it comes to Christmas in a few weeks' time. Peace on earth. And here's Christ saying, don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. As people turn to Christ, Christ isn't coming to destroy families, but as people turn to Christ, they are in families with those who are not Christ's. And that, by definition, brings fracture and difficulty. Many of you know that. There's a painful separation from loved ones. And so Jesus fully expects that fathers, daughters, mothers, daughter-in-laws, mother-in-laws will know pained relationships because of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not always the case in the sense of there can be a Christian father who is a wonderful example to his generation of siblings and his generation of children and even grandchildren. And there can be a huge influence. Whether the family believe in Jesus Christ or not, there can be this sweetness to the testimony. That can be true, can't it? But there can also be friction and fracture within a family, purely because of Jesus Christ. Some of you know what it's like to sit here or a church like this and long for your spouse to be present, but they're not. And maybe when you go home, there might be a comment that will discourage why you spend so much time with the church family and less time there. Here is a cost that Christ expects his people to bear. Within even the family, a gracious gift of God, God's people will know that cost. There's another cost he expects his people to bear, and that is not a fracture within the family, but actually a fracture within the person. The follower of Jesus Christ, there's a brokenness now, in the sense of there's been a dividing line. The old has gone and the new has come. And so the Christian lives with this cross-bearing, self-denying, God-seeking reality. And that brings in a fracture with the past. It's a good fracture, a healthy fracture. It takes away the selfishness of the life lived before Christ and enters the life of God through Christ that is present now. But this life is lived out as God rehumanizes us in the gospel. We get life from him and we find ourselves as we deny him. Let me say it again. We find ourselves, we get life as we deny ourselves. That is not the message you get in the world today. But it's what Christ expects. Let me finish with these things. In Christ, we find our commander. He has an authoritative voice. He says, come this way and follow me. In Christ, we find a commander. And as he does that, he's getting us ready. We will fight them on the beaches. What was he doing, Churchill? He was getting the nation ready. There's something coming. Get ready. And here our commander in chief is saying, we're going this way and this is what's going to happen. The benefit of that is that we're not disturbed when trouble comes. Jesus told a story about different kinds, or seed going into different kinds of soil. One kind of soil was rocky, shallow soil, but still some soil present. The seed broke up, the roots go down, and the scorching sun rises. And because the roots go shallow, not deep, the plant can't handle the sun's heat, and it withers and dies. And Jesus tells us that that's a picture of a person who thinks they're following Jesus, but actually they're not ready for the cost of trouble and persecution. How does Jesus get us ready? He warns us, it's coming. There is trouble ahead. When you get sent away or ignored or laughed at or brought before a trial, when they try to take your life, something's not wrong. The way of following Christ includes a cost. We are readied for that cost, as Christ tells us. Christ is more than just a commander, though. He's also our compassionate God. This is not common, but it can be real. The Christian, the one who's received Jesus Christ through the gospel, who knows God as Father, the Spirit indwelling, the church as family, and eternal life, it characterizes their future hope. Okay, the Christian could be like that and still be shriveled in compassion for those who have not heard. That is an unhealthy position to be in, but it can happen. The compassionate heart of Christ, committed to people who have not heard, causes our shriveled, compassionless heart to grow. If he was deadly serious about people hearing about him, we should be deadly serious and yet joyful that people should hear about him. There's a message to share. We're told just at the tail end of chapter 9, as Jesus looks in the crowd at people without him, they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he cares for them. What if we've been brought into fellowship with Christ? His desires become ours, and we are to care for those around us who have not yet heard of Christ. He is our commander, yes, and he is compassionate. Christian, you know that, don't you? How many times have you been thankful for how gentle and gracious and kind and patient that Jesus Christ has been with you? How many times have you marveled at the grace that has come to you in the forgiveness of sins and the mercy that's poured upon you through Jesus Christ? How many times have you sung those words or thought those truths and found yourself thinking, how fortunate I am to know God. How fortunate I am to be a Christian. How amazing is God? Well, that receiving of the compassion of Jesus Christ, when we're in our right mind, should stir us in concern, bearing the cost. Christ is not just compassionate, he's also our companion. When the Christians are brought before authorities for trial, they could speak words. And maybe you've had that experience. A gracious word, a patient, a gentle word has turned away wrath in a work situation. Maybe someone's having a go at the Christians. And you're able just to say something. You didn't plan it, but it just came. You're able to say something to a work colleague. Just to mark the fact that their view is not right. Their view of God and the world. That's a sign of God's Spirit present with us. Homes will be divided. Christians will suffer. But never, never, never will Christ leave his church. Never will Christ leave his suffering people. He is a constant companion. Isn't that a sweet assurance? No matter what you face. Even if you were to face these dangers and dreads and divisiveness. If you face them all in one day. That'll be someday, wouldn't it? He would never leave you. He would never forsake you. Maybe you've looked out in the world and thought, look how the church is suffering and struggling. Look at the persecutions and troubles, the trials. hear this story from this country and this story from this country. How awful. And some of this violence is authorized by governments. How terrible. It's easy to take a small step from that to, has God forgotten? Is he neglecting it? He's not forgotten at all. This is God's pattern. That through our weakness, he would be glorified. And that's because he is not just our commander, the compassionate one, and our companions, because he's also the conqueror. One day, all war and friction and all dread and all danger will be done away with for the Christian. And one day, he talks about rewarding. One day, he will reward his people and there'll be no threat anymore. No fear anymore. No danger anymore. And that's because he's already won. And in that victory, in that conquering of his enemies and ours, we are sent out to serve, yes, to suffer, yes, to know his comfort. I must confess, there's been times this week I wished I was in a different passage. And maybe you listening, you're thinking, Stuart, I wish you were in a different passage. But here is our Christ, speaking to his people, that we may know his heart and follow in his steps. Christian, I commend to you the words of Jesus Christ. I commend to you him as our commander. It's my prayer that these words will stick and that his words will continue to change us. And we will find ourselves knowing the cost, yes, and the comfort of following Jesus. Let me pray. Father in heaven, oh, we confess there are things here we wish were not part of the Christian experience. We confess there are things here that are not part of our Christian experience. We don't wake up fearing physical threat. But Lord, we hear the words of Christ. We mark them. We don't want to run away from them or fear them or dismiss them. But gracious God, we thank you that in this warning, in this instruction, you are present in all of our days. Would you give us the courage of faith to walk obediently with you? Help us, we pray. Amen.